I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
That was a blessing. Thank you, ladies. I think all the singing this morning has been a blessing. That choir special is one of my favorite songs that the choir sings that I used to sing with them. And I don't know if maybe I'm just trying to savor it a little bit more than normal, and the reason why is the Nelsons are departing in December. Early in December. We are planning on going to stay at the Gonzes house west of Ash Grove while they go to Germany for a month so that we could find a place to live in Joplin. And for some reason, that knowledge, to publicly give it, is emotional. I love my church. I love my church. I love standing behind this pulpit. I've never been up here once and took it lightly. I'm thankful that Pastor gave me an opportunity to be here today. I don't know if this is the last time I'll get to preach to you before I go. And if it is, I'm going to lay it out on the table. And if it's not, there'll probably be one more emotional message coming your way. I love you guys, and I love this church. We're really stepping out on faith in this move, so we would really just ask that you would pray for my family and the needs that we have for everything going on with this transition. We have absolute peace about the move that we're making, but I've never been more scared in my life. That being said, if you would turn to Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I love the sound of that so much, I'm going to read it one more time. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written that the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who will hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." This morning I want to speak to you for a little while on the purpose of man through the glory of his creation. I'm going to ask Andrew Hamilton if he will open us in prayer. Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. You know, we live in an extremely divided society. Us being on the extreme end of fundamental Christianity. And one of the things that divides our society the most, more so than any other subject, is the issue of whether the world was created or whether or not it was evolved. And literally, this is kind of the basis for Satan's attack upon all that is Christianity, because if we were to turn to the very first verse in our Bible, everyone in this room who's ever read their Bible knows that the very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so the division our society has is not so much of a division, but more of a satanic attack on all things that is biblical, because the attack strikes at the very beginning of our holy scriptures, and if they can eliminate the foundation of that in and of itself, then it gains a foothold in the minds and the souls of our society, and they have been incredibly successful at this. Evolution is a virus that propagates itself at a rate that is terrifying, and it is indoctrinated into the youth of our country in a way that makes it very difficult for them to accept the truths that are in our Bible. And I want you to understand that if you're going to understand the purpose of man through the creation of God's glory, then first thing I want you to notice is just the absolute attack that our society has on what we believe and how we believe that this world was started, and that is through the spoken word of power of God Almighty. Plain and simple. And yet we are such a small few of actual Christians that believe this. I had the blessing of being in North Dakota and with Pastor Custer and his church, and I went out with their assistant pastor, who's his son. And what they do, some of them for visitation, is they do a spiritual survey of the area, where he goes and he just knocks on people's doors and he gives them a spiritual survey. It takes about 2 minutes. And the very first question on this survey, which kind of gives you an idea by the end of the day how the rest of the conversation was going to go, is, "Do you believe that this world was created or that it evolved?" And based upon the answer that these people would give to this question, you could almost tell and taste how the rest of this conversation would go. Anyone that answered that it was evolved, the rest of the conversation was almost on the verge of combative, because they knew that we were Christians and we weren't trying to give them the gospel in any way or form. The design of this survey was to bring them from the thought of creation to assurance of salvation through 7 quick questions. And it was amazing to me just to sit back and see just how offensive this question is to a liberal who staunchly believes in evolution. For instance, if you were to ask me, Brother Nelson, do you believe in creation or in evolution? I could tell you, well, I believe in creation. And I'm not going to get so mad I'm going to punch you in the face if you believe otherwise. But the evolutionists don't take that stance. They are so combative at the thought that they can't logically debate it or even conversate about it without it getting offensive to them. And the reason why is I believe the knowledge of creation is inherent in man. And I believe that the Bible is very clear in this. But the fact that we deal with this so much in relations to those that we talk to and work with and associate with lets you know that this is the kind of thing that you need to be prepared to do battle with. Because Christians, by our very natures, are soldiers for Christ, and we have to be ready to do battle. And one of the things you have to be ready to do battle with is over the very fundamental basis of creationism. Now, I have never, ever seen anything evolve in my entire life. And if you've ever caught a fish and flopped it on the bank, you know that dude is not going to grow lungs before it dies. Even a catfish, which you can drive a nail through its head and watch it breathe for 4 hours. But it's still going to die from the lack of oxygen. So we know that evolution is a lie. And yet if I was to take a carburetor or an alternator and just set it right here, you could look at it and just assume that somebody made either one of those mechanical parts. And yet those things pale in absolute comparison to the complexity of the human brain, the human body, and the way life just functions for us as human beings. There's no comparison. And the reason why is because the devil has such a foothold in this thought of evolution to warp the minds and to halt people from getting saved. And he is successful at this thought. I am publicly educated. Don't hold it against me. But even when I went to school, through all the science classes, it's evolution, 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 evolution. Direct defiance to the Word of God. They would never voice it like that, but they would rather do battle with a fundamental Christian over evolution and creationism in itself than to even remotely consider the possibility that the world was spoken into existence. And I'm not going to plagiarize Patch the Pirate, but there's a one I've listened to so much on Deputation. And it just there's a song about it, how it takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang theory and evolution than it remotely does to believe that God had the power to speak the world into existence. And the reason why is because mankind is willfully choosing to believe in evolution. Despite all the evidence, despite all the facts. And in Romans chapter 1, this attack on the Creator, there's consequences for doing this. Consequences that are visible. And throughout this week, I'm not going to float these men's boat doing what they did, but I heard preaching at the veterans home about Sodom from Brother Wyatt. Just a great message, and he only preached half of it. So if you want to catch the second half, you need to show up because he's going to preach it there. And then Al was preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah too. And we sit there and we think about all the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think, oh, I can't believe it. How is that even possible for a society to be so wicked? Well, this is how it gets there, is the minute they stop truly standing on the fundamental belief that God has spoken the world into existence. And in Romans chapter 1, we see what happens. In verse number 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they know God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, for the last couple of years, there's been talk in social media about changing the name of Thanksgiving. Has anyone else heard any of this chatter? They want to change it to Thanksgiving. Why would they want to do that? Because no one wants to acknowledge who they should be thankful for. You know, if God's been good for you and you have reasons to be thankful, you could just say amen. Because God's been so good to me that I can't even imagine where I would be right now had I not gotten saved when I got saved. I just, it boggles my mind. Would I be dead? Possibly. Could I be in jail? Maybe. Would I be married still? That's a good chance. No. Where would you be? How could you even contemplate not being thankful to the Creator? But this is the willful decision of our society, an ungrateful spirit of Antichrist. And of that, there's no doubt. It continues on, says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We live in the wisest, most technologically advanced time of our lives. And they can just do amazing things with medical advances and just mechanical technology. And if you ever watch any of the gadget shows, it's just mind-blowing of some of the stuff that they're actually capable of doing now. Things that when I was a child would have just been an absolute science fiction show. And yet all of this technological advances has done nothing to grow us closer to God. And the reason why is because the thought of evolution so permeates our society that we ignore our Creator. And this attack isn't on accident. In verse number 23 it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I cannot for the life of me understand why in the Old Testament every time they strayed away from God, the first thing they wanted to do was make a cow. That blows me away. I am not bending my knee and worshiping something that I want to chop up and grind up into a hamburger and grill and throw some pickles in a bun and just crunch that dude down. I'm not worshiping that. But the thought and the reason why I think they do this is because they would worship God, and then when they turned away from God, it was such a polar opposite turn that they had to find something that was so complete opposite of God that what they found was a cow. Chewing the cud, drooling, stinking. Cows are just, they're cows. But this is what mankind would rather choose to worship. They would purposefully choose to worship a cow rather than the Creator Himself. Why? Because the cow doesn't bring any accountability to their life. The cow doesn't give them instructions on how to live. The cow isn't going to judge them when their life is over. The cow's just going to taste good when they chop them up. And it's easy. It's easy to go that route. Because we live in the don't judge me society. There's no doubt about it. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? I'm not the one telling you you're wrong. The Bible is. And there's a definitive difference. Because I'm wrong too. But my Bible is not. Amen. It says in verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Isn't that an awful thought? And wherefore God also gave them up. You know, if you want to willfully choose to go against the precepts of the Bible, God is not going to wrangle you into a headlock and drag you to church and force you to obey His word. He's going to give you up. Because of your willful decision to go against everything He stands for. And that's where America is. willfully choosing to be a nation that has no problem slaughtering 100,000 unborn children a year. That's even worse. How does that happen? You deny the Creator, and murder stops being such a big deal. You deny the Creator, personal space and property rights don't really matter so much. You deny the Creator, and anything becomes possible in a society as a whole. Anything. When we keep reading, this chapter immediately begins dealing with the sin of homosexuality that is caused because of this. In verse number 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." You know, the city of Joplin claims to have more homosexuals per capita than San Francisco. I didn't know this when I surrendered to go to the city. And since I learned that, I haven't been there once where I wasn't waited on or checked out or seen in a store someone that was definitively participating in the sin of homosexuality. And how did that happen? It happened because they denied their Creator, chose to be their own God, living a life with no accountability, allowing them to fall into the sin that it is, and then it spreads. And then it becomes accustomed to. And then it's tolerated. And then it's accepted. And now it's promoted. This is the path that begins by denying our Creator. Verse number 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they didn't want to think about God, they didn't want to know God, they don't want to acknowledge God, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Once again, God gave them up. He said, "I can't make you choose righteousness. I can't make you choose my Son. I can't make you repent. So if this is the path that you want, if this is the life that you desire to live, if this is the country that America wants, then this is what God is going to do. He's going to wash his hands and he's going to step back and he's going to let it happen." The next few verses gives a very long grocery list to a country that is inundated with the reprobate mind. If you're unfamiliar with the term reprobate, it just means rebellious in the extreme, which Americans pride themselves on rebellion. But there's consequences to this. We think they're being individuals when we're rebellious, but we're just one of the many. If you want to stand out and be unique, then you need to be submissive. Yeah, right. That's good. Yeah. That's biblical. Yeah. So, the consequences of ignoring our Creator, being left to the reprobate mind, and God just giving us up, is verses 29 through 31. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." And it just amazes me that this is at the end of this list. disobedient to parents. You teens think you've arrived at a place where this no longer applies to you. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So ladies, until your dad hands your hand into the hand of your suitor for holy matrimony, you're supposed to obey him. And gentlemen, until you walk down the aisle or leave the house because you have a job and can provide for yourself, you are to obey and respect your mother. Otherwise, you have a reprobate mind. And your dad will kill you. Whichever comes first. It says in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, do we not live in a time and a place where you can't trust anyone anymore at their word? And when you find a man who is true to his word, he stands out and you want to be his friend. Why? Because he just simply did what he said he was going to do. Because we live in a reprobate time where covenant breakers are running rampant. Without natural affection. Implacable. Placable. If I can say that right. Implacable. Which just means unable to be satisfied. Unmerciful. It's your problem, not mine. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Willful acts of Antichrist. That is the attack on our Creator. Where do we go to fight this? Well, it's in the Bible. And the first step is just the simple acknowledging of the Creator. Acknowledge just means to publicly admit. I can acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth, even if an evolutionist wants to be combative. Back in verse number 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. I love the outdoors. I love being outside. I love being in the woods. One of the things I miss the most about Idaho is just mountains in general. And I'm telling you, I have just seen some things in my life. I'm sure some of you are more well-traveled than I am. But I've seen enough things that just blew my mind from just the absolute creation of God. But it just takes your breath away. I got to fly out of Seattle on a clear day, and they buzz right over Mount Rainier, which is a volcano. And you just stop. You can't even say anything, but whoa. As you just witness creation. Yellowstone National Park, I believe, is the only redeeming quality to the state of Wyoming. You go there, and I made the mistake of trying to cram it in one day, so we stayed the night and came back in another day, and we spent basically 2 half days there, and it's an amazing place where you could just go and just see the grandeur of the things that God's created. And it just blows your mind away that God could do this. You know, and my children, they'll ask you, hey, Dad, where'd the rainbow come from? And you can give them the scientific explanation about how the sunlight reflects through the water and the atmosphere in just the right way, and it creates the rainbow. Or you could just say, God did that. I mean, God made that rainbow just for you. And if you wait just a little bit longer, I think there's another one appearing on top of it. That's really cool. It really is. Just amazing thoughts. There was a time I was fishing with my dad when I was a child, and we were hiking through the mountains, and this little tiny creek, I mean, this thing was like this big, widened out into this really deep base. And the water down below was just as aqua green as you could see. And when you peeked over, I'm kidding you, I kid you not, you could see trout in there this big. They weren't biting anything you were dropping down there, but I was 8 years old, and I can still remember just how it blew my mind to just see out of this little tiny trickle of water came this deep reservoir of life. And it was just amazing. You know, that wasn't evolved. That was put there by God. The mountains were put there by Him. He told the ocean, you stop right here. The ocean. You know how many gallons of water the ocean is? I could tell Al, he'll go look it up real quick. But it's the ocean. And God contained it. Told Mount Everest, as high as you're going, bud. This is it. And there's a purpose to creation. There's a definitive purpose to creation. Now, God's revealed Himself to man in two different ways. And the first way He revealed Himself to man is through His creation. Now, you can feel free to raise your hand, men, if you've ever heard this said by a coworker, well, I find God in my tree stand. And you think, you blockhead. You missed the boat on why you saw God in your tree stand. And the purpose for the creation of God and how He revealed Himself to us through creation is that so we could just acknowledge that He is. It's like one of those simple statements that's just so deeply profound that God is. If turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, the big faith chapter, all the heroes of the faith. Verse number 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, that verse will preach. There's a lot in there if you want to dice that guy up and just start breaking it down. You know, if you want to, God is a reward. I want to be rewarded by God. There's no doubt about it. I don't want Him to hinder me or keep me down or curse me and cast me aside or give me up to a reprobate mind. I want God to reward me. So what does this verse say? Well, I need to lazily try to find Him. I'm sure He'll appear somewhere. Right? That's what the verse says. No, it says, diligently seek Him. Diligent. I mean, that's a word synonymous with discipline. I mean, you got to be willing to do some hard things to find Him. Usually, to the working man, it really comes down to losing a little sleep. That's the bottom line. Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to grow in knowledge of Him? Well, how much? Are you willing to lose 30 minutes of sleep for it? That's a question. There's an answer. You may not like your answer, but it's pretty truthful because God knows whether or not you're willing to wake up 30 more minutes earlier before you have to go to work just so that you can read His Word and pray to Him like everyone in this room knows they're supposed to be doing and suffers the consequences when we don't. Diligently. And I'll just throw this out there. I know that it is easier for the men of this room to do that because we like to wake up before all the noise and calamity of the house and read my Bible in peace. It's not so easy for my wife. Being a mom reading your Bible, never ever going to happen on accident. Not going to happen. The cares they have for their children are so overwhelming, their needs, their daily routine, that there is no Christian on the planet who suffers worse from a lack of biblical reading than moms. But they have to be disciplined. They have to make it happen. Because no one accidentally rolls out of bed with a Bible in their lap and reads 5 chapters. Never happened to me, anyways. If it's happened to you, then glory, hallelujah. That's amazing. But that doesn't happen to me. That's not the way life works. The word seek literally means to look so strongly that you will endeavor to find whatever it is you seek because it's important to you. So you're going to look strongly, you're going to endeavor, you're going to find Him, and you're going to do it with discipline. And then guess what? God's going to reward you for that. But it all started on the fact that you acknowledged that He was. That He was. And is. And forever will be. Our Creator. We got to acknowledge it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll see if we can wrap this up. Now you find 2 Peter chapter 3. It covers the attack on the Creator. It covers acknowledging the Creator. And it covers the most important part, the acquisition of the Creator. Now, God's revealed Himself in two different ways. One is through creation so that you can know He exists. And then once you know that He exists, that brings accountability. That if I know there's a God, and I know there's accountability, that He's going to judge me. Even the people that take this survey that believe in evolution believe at the end of the road there's going to be some kind of accountability, a judgment will be had, and most of them think that there's some sort of great divine scale that as long as you do more good than bad, you're going to enter into some kind of paradise. But whether they believe it or not, that view is just a misconstrued view of judgment that has evolved through our society throughout the thousands of years of man's history. But it is inherent, never once having to be taught to anyone in this room nor anyone outside of this room, that there will be a judgment. Well, who's going to be doing the judging? The Creator. How's He going to judge you? Based upon His Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter, fairly spiritual guy, I'd say, been through quite a lot, especially at this particular point in his life, says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." This is the attack on the Creator. "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Ironically, even the scoffers acknowledge creation in this verse. But here they're denying the return of the Savior. Verse number 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." It's judgment. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world's just waiting for this moment. It's waiting for it. And it's inherent knowledge in all of us that this judgment is going to come, and our whole entire existence is waiting for this to happen. Verse number 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And then we find verse number 9. You know, if you were to sum up the purpose of man with just one verse, this is the beginning of your purpose. "By denying the attack on the Creator and acknowledging that there is a Creator, and understanding the accountability that comes along with that, that judgment is coming, and the fact that God hasn't left us just floundering in the middle of a sea of unknown, He gives you this promise in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The implication of your choice here is definitive. That you could choose not to come to a place of repentance. That you could choose to believe, despite all the evidence that there is a God and He has created, that you desire to just completely throw all that aside and live your life the way you want to without being judged by anyone, you have that right. But that's not what God wants. It's not what He desires from you, from me, from anyone. The Creator, the Almighty, the One who parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground, wants you. Not because you're special, the complete opposite. And yet He still wants you. God help you if that ever stops being amazing. And we should always desire to remember that. That's what verse number 1 says in chapter 3. Stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance of our Creator. Why? Because verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going away. Everything you see is going away. That house Brother Collins had just spent 6 months working on, it's gone. That property that's got a buck with more horns on it than you can shake a stick at, it's gone. And any material thing that you hold dear is gone. I believe in global warming. Might be a little more extreme than the liberals do. Sad thing is every reprobate who's chosen to ignore their Creator will be burned up with them. Everyone who didn't acquire the Creator through the promise in verse number 9 isn't going to be watching this. They'll be in it. Every person you know that stands to the theory of evolution while still breathing at this very moment will perish in a moment of extreme terror. And that won't be their end. Those people will be rewarded with a new body. A new body that can withstand the torments of hell for eternity. That's the price of evolution. So what does this mean to those that have acquired the Creator? Well, look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And to this I say, who's coming with me? Are you ready for this? Do you know why you're ready for this? Do you know how you got ready for this? Because if you don't, then you are not ready for this. And my friend, you are in danger. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. For in it is the power of God unto salvation. If you do not repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, bad things are coming. We're about to give an invitation. We're going to ask everyone to just stand, bow your heads. And if you don't understand what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just come forward. You say, Brother Nelson, I need help. I don't understand. We'll have someone take you aside. They'll show you what the Scriptures say, exactly how you can acquire the Creator as your own personal Savior. We're not going to judge you. Every one of us have been you. The Lord broke us too. If you're not living out verse number 11, Christians, there's a judgment for that too. If we're not seeking to find people to warn of this fate, we'll be judged of that too. If we're not living a life that allows us to have a testimony that would empower the ability to reach people, we're going to be judged by that too. Why? Because God's going to burn it all up. And then He's going to judge us all. Why don't you please stand? Every eye closed, every head bowed. The piano's going to play. And I just want you to ask yourself some questions. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's a tough question. Are you saved? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and accepted Him for what He's done on the cross? If not, this invitation is for you.